thankful to the Lord for all of His many blessings. We're thankful to Him for a wonderful conference and a lot of good things shared, and a lot of people commented on it and just said how God touched their hearts or touched their lives. God's a good God all the time. Praise His holy name. Well, did you know that Uncle Sam wants you? That's right. He's one of the most recognizable figures in American history. Many, many times, Uncle Sam has called upon the church. Did you know that? During the Revolutionary War in Sayreville, New Jersey, they ran out of wadding for the cannons. You know, when you have a cannonball, you can't just put it into the cannon. You have to put wadding in. You have to put packing in there between the cannonball and the powder. And they ran out of wadding. In the middle of the battle, they were going to lose the battle. So they ran to the local Presbyterian church, and they said, "We need wadding for the cannons." So he grabbed up the hymnals. They grabbed up the hymnals, Isaac Watt hymnals, and they used those hymnal pages for wadding for the cannons. And when they fired the cannons, they said, "Give them Watts, boys, give them Watts." Even in our own lifetime, General Douglas MacArthur came to the church for help. After World War II, when the Japanese were defeated, he came to the church for help, and he said, "Please send missionaries to Japan. This is a critical moment in the history of Japan. As many missionaries as you can send." They wanted to help Japan heal from the war wounds. The Japanese people were ready to listen. They were looking for hope for the future. Unfortunately, not many missionaries went there. And as a result, the Japanese people turned from their allegiance to their old ancestral gods. They turned at that moment in their history to their new gods, the gods of capitalism and the multinational corporations. And where they had worshipped their ancestors and the emperor in the past, now they begin to worship Sony and Toyota and Mitsubishi. And their dedication and their devotion to their jobs began to replace the religious aspect of their life, their spiritual part of their life. It's not uncommon for executives in Japan to work 80 plus hours a week. In recent days, though, the worship of the corporate world is not satisfying their soul. Recent studies in Japan show that 85% of Japanese teenagers, 85%, say they don't even know why they exist. There's a deep soul searching among the Japanese people. You see, their belief in their corporations and their jobs and their achievements is not satisfying their souls. They don't have much belief in any eternal hope, but many of them still believe in an afterlife. Maybe this is another opportunity, another opening of the door in Japan. It could very well be that. You see, when people lose confidence in this world and in the resources of this world, they become open to another way. They become open to the Word of God. That song we've sung before, "People need the Lord, people need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, He's the open door." We're going to look at the life of one man today in the book of Acts and how he was in a moment of crisis and how he came to find a new way to life. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. "Now Saul, still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, and he asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching to Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do.' The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. And Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple of at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision that a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias departed and entered the house. And after laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. And he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized. Now there's so many things that you could say about the conversion of St. Paul. This is one of the singular events in the history of the church. But we're just going to focus on this one little guy named Ananias. Only place in the scripture that he's mentioned. And the critical role he played. For God uses us. He uses people like Ananias to answer prayers and to change other people's lives forever. That's the method, the system that God has put in place. He uses us to be the answer to somebody's prayer. God wants to use us in the tough times, and there is a tough time in Jerusalem in this situation. If you look at verse 1, there's a crisis in the early church. There's a crisis in Jerusalem. Saul is breathing out threats. Every time he opens his mouth, it's an accusation, it's a threat. It's danger for the early church. Remember, the church was just starting at this point. It could be wiped out. His name is Saul. He's named after the great king of Israel. Saul means asked of Jehovah, asked of God. That first king in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 10, when they choose this king, Saul, the people rejected God, and they said, Give us a king like all the nations around us. They asked Jehovah for a king. They didn't want God to be their king. And so he said, Okay, I'll give you Saul. And his name means asked of Jehovah. And we know a lot about this fellow before he ever comes to Christ. In Acts chapter 7, verse 58, when they executed Stephen, when they threw the rocks and hit him and killed him, Saul was there. Acts 7:58. When they had driven Stephen out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. He watched him die. I can't imagine what that's like. When people fell out of the World Trade Center towers, when they were jumping out because of the heat, and they were hitting the ground, a lot of the people there said, we just had to get away from there. We couldn't stand it. But Saul was there, give it to him. And then in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. That's how much he hated Stephen, and he hated the way, and he hated the church. Great persecution broke out against the church that day. There was a crisis in Jerusalem. And in the midst of this crisis, God wants to have people that he can use. Acts chapter 8, verse 3, Paul was ravaging the church. We forget sometimes what a violent person Paul was. He was going from house to house and dragging off men and women. Didn't matter. Stripping families apart, pulling families apart, putting them in prison. And that crisis spreads in this passage. It gets worse. It goes from Jerusalem now to Damascus. He's not satisfied with enslaving the church in Jerusalem. He wants to go and get the people in Damascus. Why Damascus? Well, because Damascus in Syria was the second location, the second largest population of Jews in the Middle East. Most of them were in Judah and Jerusalem. But Damascus was the second largest population center of Jews. And he goes to the Sanhedrin, the highest court in the land, to get letters. These letters were the equivalent of arrest warrants. They were the equivalent of arrest warrants. Because of the Romans made a treaty with the Jews in 138 BC, and they gave the Sanhedrin. They said, if we arrest a prisoner, a local official arrests a prisoner, you have to turn him over to the Sanhedrin, to the Jewish court. So he had in his hand arrest warrants that if he found any according to the way, he might bind them and bring them to Jerusalem. Notice he calls it the way. If he found any belonging to the way. That was a name that appears again and again and again in the book of Acts for the people of God and for the teaching of Jesus Christ, for the gospel. Those that have decided to follow the gospel, follow this thing of following Jesus, that life is in Jesus. Why? Well, because that's exactly what Jesus did. He made a new way, didn't he? You had this huge sacrificial system. When you went to the worship God in those days, you brought a goat or you brought a calf or you brought a turtle dove or you brought some grain. And you made this offering to God, and you hoped that God would accept you. But Jesus removed all of that. He made a new and living way, it says in Hebrews. Therefore, the brethren, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated through the veil, that is, through his flesh. This was a direct threat to the whole sacrificial system, to all those priests who had their jobs at the temple, to the Sanhedrin. They called it the way. How can you have this new way to God? They didn't see that it was the fulfillment of what all the prophets had promised. They saw it as a threat. They saw it as a threat. Actually, this term, the way, was picked up in 1955 by a guy named Victor Paul Werwell, graduate of Princeton Seminary, Masters of Divinity. He started a cult called the Way International. They taught that Jesus is the Son of God and Messiah, but not fully God, kind of like what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. Jesus is kind of like a lesser deity, a lesser God. Do you know they're still around today? They splintered in the 70s, but they're still around. Any belonging to the way, Paul brings this crisis now to Damascus. That's the whole context here. It's a time of crisis, upheaval. He's going to get those Christians at Damascus. And then there's all of a sudden a crisis intervention. Maybe you know somebody who's battled with drugs or alcohol and they get their family around and they have an intervention, you know, to get them straightened out. This was a crisis intervention. God and Paul and his companions, he met him on the road to Damascus. God interrupted him. God brought him down. But that is the destiny of everybody who's proud, who's arrogant. God will always bring us down. When we exalt ourselves, we inevitably must be humbled. Isaiah 13, verse 11 says, God says, I will put an end to the arrogance of the proud, and I will abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. God has the power to intervene in people's lives. He has the power to interrupt even the lives of his enemies. And remember, Saul wasn't looking for Jesus. He was opposed to God. That should give us hope for anybody we work with or that we know in our community that hates the church and hates Christians. If God could get a hold of Saul, he can get a hold of anybody. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, time out here. Saul wasn't there at Jesus' crucifixion, as far as we know. But who has Saul been locking up, persecuting, torturing, approving of their deaths? Well, the body. Why are you persecuting me, Saul? Saul, Saul. You know, that's a way of getting our attention. God is calling his name twice, like he did to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 4. When the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the burning bush and said, Moses, Moses, I have something for you to do, Moses. Or Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 9. Samuel is just a young boy, but he's in the temple there, and the Lord came and stood and called it as other times and said, Samuel, Samuel. And how will he respond? Why are you persecuting me? Isn't that what Jesus said during his ministry on earth in John chapter 7? He said, "Why do you seek to kill me?" to the Jews that he was speaking to. Or John chapter 18, verse 23, and all throughout the Gospels. "Why do you seek to strike me?" He's there at his trial before Pilate, before the high priest. It's a question about motivation, isn't it? What's motivating you, Saul? How will Saul respond? He responds out of his ignorance. "Who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord?" He recognizes that someone greater than he is in his presence. He's the one that's on the ground. It's like what Cornelius says in Acts chapter 10. "What is it, Lord?" You know, a lot of people have questions about God. They don't know. They don't know. They're on the wrong road. They don't know. "Why are you persecuting me?" You see, the head of the church was in heaven, but he was crying out for the body of his body on the earth. Jesus identifies with his people. He identifies with us. That's why he's called Emmanuel. Now, some of you, if you have a King James Bible this morning, you'll notice there's some extra words here at the end of this verse. There are these words: "It is hard for you to kick against the pricks." You know, the Bible has textual variants. Some versions of the Bible vary from Bible to Bible. Some translations are not the same, and this is one of those places where there's a textual variant. Some of the ancient manuscripts have these words, some don't. When Paul gives his testimony in Acts chapter 26, and he tells this story again about how he came to Christ, he adds these words in Acts chapter 26. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads," or the pricks. Why are those words there? Well, those who translated for the King James Version thought that they should include those words. So they took them from Acts chapter 26 and they stuck them in Acts chapter 9 as well. But the earliest manuscripts of the Bible do not have those words there. They just have the shorter reading: "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" I'm just pointing this out to you because there are variations in the Bible, and this is one of them. But the point is that Jesus is identifying with his people. And so whenever any of us suffer, when any of us are in pain, when any of us are down, we know that Christ experiences that with us. We know that he's with us in that situation. For he said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." And so in this situation, what will Paul do? What will Saul do? God gives him new directions, doesn't he? Verse 6, "And get up and enter the city." Not get up and go back to Jerusalem and stop hurting my people. No, get up and enter the city. Do these two things. And right there and then, he has a decision to make, doesn't he? People in crisis have decisions to make. You know, they have decisions to make. God is offering him a new life. But he has to decide. He has to decide. Paul must obey these commands. Will he? It said, Jesus goes on and says, "And it will be shown to you what you must do," what you must do. There are some situations in which we are in a crisis or people are in a crisis and they're looking for the answer. And you come along and say, "This is the answer." And they say, "I don't want to do that." There are some things that have to be done a certain way. It's like what Jesus says to the people on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection. And they can't understand why Jesus died and what's going to happen now. And Jesus says to them in Luke chapter 24, verse 26, "Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory?" God has his own way of doing things. And it's not that God is going to align to us. We have to align to him. We have to get in sync with the way he's doing things. In this situation, in this crisis, the men that traveled with him were speechless. They were no help at all. His companions were no help at all. They stood there speechless. They didn't even see the light. It says here, there's a word which means they were just spectators. And that's the way it is sometimes when you have a personal crisis. People are watching, but they're no help. This is no help. It says Paul got up from the ground. He got up from the ground. It actually literally says he was raised up from the ground. No doubt they pulled his hands and helped him up. It's a passive. But there's also a word that could be translated, he was awakened. Many years from this event, Paul will write to the Ephesians and he will say this. Ephesians chapter 5, all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And he knew what he wrote about, because that's exactly what he experienced. He was dead in his rebellion against God, in the way that he thought he had to attack the church. And God raised him up. God awakened him from his blindness. He gets up and his eyes are open, but he can't see anything. That's a perfect metaphor for his spiritual state. He's still blind. He's seeing, but not seeing. And that's the truth with a lot of people today. They're in the middle of the crisis. They see, but they don't really see. They don't really know what the real answer is. God speaks of them in Isaiah 43. The people whom I have formed, even whom I've made, bring out the people who are blind, even those that have eyes. They have eyes, but they don't see, and deaf, even though they have ears. Jesus oftentimes dealt with blind people in the Gospels. Many of them had perfect sight. The Pharisees, for instance. Jesus said in John chapter 9, for judgment I came into the world, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. There's a lot of people who are blind. They don't want to see. He was truly blinded in this situation. Why do we know that? Well, because it said they led him by the hand. You don't have to lead somebody you can see by the hand. They lead him into the city of Damascus. Damascus is like a jewel in a desert. It's a well-watered place. The river Baradah is there. It's about 2,300 feet above sea level. The river Baradah is there in Farpar, the river Farpar. It's a one green spot in the middle of the desert. And any desert Arab coming in from the desert city would see a lush setting. It's kind of like a paradise in the desert. And this is the place that he's led into, Damascus. And he's there 3 days and three nights without sight. Doesn't eat anything. He's like a reluctant Jonah. Remember Jonah down there in the belly of the fish, the stomach of the fish for 3 days and three nights? You know, when you're in a crisis, many times you're in a crisis, we're in a crisis because God is trying to get a hold of us. He's trying to say, stop. I have something to say to you. And if you won't stop, if you keep blowing through the red lights, guess what? I'm going to stop you. I'm going to put a roadblock in your way so you can't go any further. Many times God has had to do that to me. And then we stop and we say, okay, Lord, are you trying to talk to me, God, in this situation? He only does that because he loves people. It's a severe mercy, as C.S. Lewis says. You know, there are people in crisis today. Many people in the midst of difficult circumstances. We talked about some of those people this morning. This family that just lost a son. Do we have anything to say to them? Do we have anything to say to people in difficult circumstances? Are we just speechless? You know, last weekend we had this wonderful conference and we got a ton of teaching. We got so many good things about the truth and about the Word of God and what God's doing, and now what do we do? What will we do with it? Do we have anything to say to people who are in crisis? What do we do when we encounter people in crisis? Are we speechless like Paul's companions? God wants to use us. to be the answer to somebody's prayer. That's one of the great truths of this passage, folks. God uses us to be the answer to somebody's prayer. Verse 10. Now there was a disciple, a follower of Jesus at Damascus named Ananias. His name means Jehovah has been gracious. God calls and the faithful respond. Those who are true disciples, when God calls, they answer. They pick up the phone. They have time for God. He says, Hinnina. Hinnina. That's, here I am. Here I am. It's what Abraham said in Genesis chapter 22. When God said to him, Abram. And he said, we talked about Samuel before. When God spoke Samuel, he said, here I am. Sometimes when God says, Kevin, I don't say, here I am. Can we hear when God calls? Being able to hear is a pretty important thing. Being able to respond when God says, hey, I've got something for you to do. It's even important for the civil service and the postal service. You know, one of the things, if you go to get a job with the post office in Amana right now is posting all these jobs. You know, one of the tests, part of the test for the post office, at least in New Brunswick, New Jersey, it was the entrance exam. Part of the exam, what they do is they say, now this part of the exam is a test to how well you can hear and follow instructions. We will only give you these instructions one time, so you've got to listen. Do you know a lot of people failed tests right there? I know somebody who was an expert in electronics. He was taking the test, trying to get a job in electronics in the post office. He couldn't follow the instructions. Ananias was someone who could hear God when God called. Can we hear God? Because, see, Ananias is a critical person in this story. If there had not been an Ananias, maybe there would not have been an Apostle Paul. People who can take direction. Can we take direction? Get going, Ananias. Get up and go to the street called Straight. That street is still there. It's called Derb el Mustaqim. It's still there in Damascus. You can go to Straight Street. Go to the street called Straight, to the house of Judas. Go find him. Get up and go find him. I know that we know this, but sometimes God wants us to go out and find people. That's our job. That's part of what we're called to do. Seek him. Seek him at the house of Judas. You see, because this is a critical moment in Paul's life. He is open to hearing the truth. You can waste years of your life talking to people who don't want to listen. But there are other people who are ready to listen. And God wants to direct us to the people who are ready to listen. Believe me, it's 10 times easier talking to somebody who wants to listen than somebody who doesn't want to listen. You yourself go, because Saul is praying. Saul realizes, I messed up my life. I've been going the wrong road. What am I going to do? I can't see now. He's from Tarshish, a major city in southern Asia Minor. Saul was an educated man. He is praying. He is praying. He was down and out, not in Beverly Hills, but in Damascus. Humbled by God, driven to his knees. That's where many people find themselves today. They're at the end of their rope. They need answers. Look at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. Thousands and thousands of people praying there every day. Do you know what National Research Center has found in a recent poll of 6,000 people in America? They found that almost 60% of the people in America say they pray every day. They've also found that 78%, that's almost 80%, say they pray at least once a week. Only 1% of the people interviewed never pray. 60% of the people who believe in alternate religions pray. Almost 40% of people who do not even believe in life after death still pray. Despite what we might hear about religion being dead in America, a lot of people are praying, crying out to God. He's praying. And he has seen in a vision a guy named Ananias. I always wonder about this. Maybe Ananias was like one of those guys that worked at a service station, you know, and he had his name on his shirt, you know, Ananias. He has seen a man coming in with Ananias on his shirt, you know. He's seen him coming in and laying hands on him and praying for him. Go, that he might see. And what does Ananias do? He does what we all do. He responds to God's direction. He doesn't say, yes, sir, right away, I'll go right now. No. He begins to give God information that God doesn't have. Did you ever tell God things he doesn't know? Yeah, I do that every once in a while. Well, you know, God, you're not really seeing the situation clearly. Let me explain it to you, you know. I'm down here, you're up there, maybe you can't see so good. Do we have opinions about God's commands? Do we have opinions about what God tells us to do, about his plans? Yeah, I think sometimes we do. I'm so glad for Ananias. He's just like me, you know. I do the same thing. God says, do this. I said, well, that all won't work, God. I think we need to do it this way. You know, he's old, you know, we got to help him out, you know. Ananias informs God about unknown information. You know, God knows what he's doing, folks. He tells him, don't you know, God, how much evil he has done to your people? All you got to do is look at verse 5. This is very quite funny, actually. God, don't you know how much evil he's been doing to your people? What did Jesus say in verse 5? I am Jesus, who you're persecuting. Yes, God already knows this. And then he says, and he's got authority from the chief priests. Oh, the chief priests. Oh, we better be afraid now. It's just Ananias' little way of saying, I don't want to go do this. I know you and I, we never say, God, I don't want to do this. That's why I love these people, folks, because they're just like us. They have the same response many times to God that we do. He has authority from the chief priests to bind anyone, take them to Jerusalem. This is only a fulfillment of what Jesus promised his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, where he said, you will be hated by all because of my name. Because of my name. And so what does God do? How does God respond to Ananias? Oh yeah, you're right, Ananias. I don't want to lose you. You're a good disciple here. And if you could get arrested and I'd lose you. No. Go. You yourself, go. He's a chosen vessel of mine. I chose him. Nobody is beyond the grace of God. No matter how rotten they are, they're not beyond the grace of God. Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 16, you didn't choose me. I chose you. We forget that sometimes, that God has his own agenda. And the key for us many times is lining up with what he's doing, not trying to tell him what to do. I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go forth and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain. This fellow that you think is so worthless and so unreachable, Ananias, he's my chosen instrument. I'm going to do great things with Paul. He will be my witness. He will bear my name before nations and kings and the sons of Israel. That covers the whole scope of Paul's ministry. In Romans chapter 15, Paul will say, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And I aspire to preach the gospel where not where Christ was already preached, but where Christ was not already preached. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. I will show him the suffering that awaits him. We know that in Acts chapter 20, Paul says, the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me that in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. It's hard sometimes to realize this, but sometimes the message that we have to share with people is not, come to Jesus and your life will be fine. No. Come to Jesus and you may have to suffer more. Come to Jesus and you may have new problems. We sometimes sell the gospel quite cheaply. Come to Jesus, he's like the ultimate, you know, house cleaner. You know, he'll clean up your house, he'll take care of your finances, he'll be your personal assistant. No. That's not who Jesus is. Many times when we come to Jesus, our lives don't get easier, they get harder. Just think about the brothers and sisters in Muslim countries today. They come to Jesus, it doesn't get easier. I will show him how much he is going to suffer for my name. He must suffer. And Paul did suffer. 2 Corinthians 11 gives us quite a list. 5 times from the Jews, 39 lashes. 3 times beaten with rod. 1 time of a stone. 3 times shipwrecked. A night and a day spent in the open ocean, on frequent journeys, dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers from false brethren. We should never sell the gospel cheap. We should never tell people if you become a Christian, your life's going to be just wonderful. That's not true. That's cheap. Many times when we come to Christ, it's going to cost us. And it's going to be difficult, not easy. Jesus said to us, take up your cross and follow me. You know, Amy Carmichael was a missionary in India for many years. She had a ministry of rescuing little girls who are being trafficked in the Hindu temples, sold into sexual slavery. And in 1931, she prayed to God. She said, please, God, use me in whatever way you want. Do anything that you want with me that you want to help serve you better. The very next thing that happened was she fell and fractured her back. And she was a cripple the rest of her life. She spent most of her time in bed. But while she was in that bed, she had plenty of time to write. And her writing and her books and her letters have gone around the world. You know, Paul did a lot of his writing in prison. Thank God he wrote. Thank God for those down times when there was nothing else for him to do but write. These words, hast thou no scar, no hidden scar on foot or hand or side? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archers, spent, leaned me against a tree to die and rent by ravenous beasts. They compassed me, I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound, no scar. Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me. But thine are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wound or scar? It was a risky thing for Ananias to do, go to Paul. Because remember, he had companions. He could have been arrested by Paul's companions. People that God can use in a crisis. Can we hear the call of God? Can we take direction from God? See, it's wonderful to learn about the Bible. It's wonderful. But that's not all there is to it. You have a conference, so now we will apply what we've received in the conference. God has things for us to do. He has people for us to meet. He has people who are in crisis. They need somebody to come and tell them the answer. So Ananias obeyed. God uses people who obey. He moved out of his comfort zone. He went to a dangerous place. Put his life at risk. What does it take to be used of God? Well, we have to be willing to get out of our comfort zone. Maybe God will ask you to do what he asked Jim to do. Jim is a former Hell's Angels. He's a member of Miles McPherson's church, a big church in Texas. One morning, Jim showed up there at the church. He's 6'4", 250 pounds, tattoos everywhere. And he was there for a ministry meeting, and he was really nervous. This big dude, how on earth could he possibly be nervous? Miles said, "What are you so nervous about, Jim?" He said, "Well, Pastor Miles, you've always encouraged us to do something, so I figured I've got to do something for the Lord. I want to serve the Lord." But that church has over 100 different outreach ministries. He said, "Well, what ministry are you going to be a part of, Jim?" And the big Jim said, "I want to be part of the knitting ministry." The knitting ministry. He said, "Well, actually, it's not knitting. I don't knit. I crochet." Here's this guy, as big as an NFL tackle, and he is nervous about joining a knitting ministry. He doesn't want to get out of his comfort zone, making blankets and hats for hospitalized kids. Miles McPherson said, "Where did you learn to crochet?" He said, "Well, I was in the Hell's Angels for 12 years. And then I got thrown into prison, and I learned how to crochet in prison. But it's the one thing I know I can do for the Lord." And just then, the lady who runs the knitting ministry came in and said, "Oh." He was out of his comfort zone. He was nervous, but he was crocheting for Jesus. Are we nervous? Nervous that Jesus might ask us to do something that's out of our comfort zone? If this former Hell's Angels can go and knit, crochet for Jesus, I think there's some things that we can do too. And after laying hands on him, Ananias says, "Brother Saul, the Lord sent me. The Lord that you've been persecuting has sent me. He sent me. Brother Saul." In Colossians 3, Paul will write, "Forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone." Paul knew what that was like because he was forgiven. And Ananias confirms the work that God had begun in Paul. "He sent me for you to regain your sight and to be filled with the Holy Spirit." He who is now an enemy is now an ally. Who was a destroyer is now a defender. He who was breaking down the church is now building up the church. Are we the answer to somebody's prayers? Do we realize that that's why we're here? We have the opportunity to be a blessing today. Someday, the door will close. Our time on earth will be gone, and our opportunity will be gone. While we're here, let us make the most of our opportunities to serve. God wants to use us. We should listen. We are the answer to somebody's prayer. Be willing. God will use us to change lives if we let him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to realize, like Ananias realized, that you're smarter than we are, Lord. And you have a plan for every single person in this place. You have appointments for us to make. You have people for us to meet. And somebody is on their knees this morning crying out, "I don't know what to do, God." And you have arranged for us to go to them and say, "Brother or sister, the Lord sent me." God, give us ears to hear all the cries around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.